Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to talk about a topic here. It's something that, you know, in no way have I mastered this, nor do I come up here from a spiritually elevated position of I have arrived. But this happens in ministry. It hasn't happened recently, but it's happened, you know, to me in the past, and I'm sure it's happened to you in the past. And it's conflict. We run into people that are in the ministry and just something doesn't click. Or we're with family members and something is said or something is not said, something is done or something is not done, and it leads to conflict. Well, I'll tell you, when I was in high school, I was allergic to conflict. I did not want it at all. I did not want any kind of confrontation. If someone was upset with me because of something that I did, I wanted that to be resolved. It was not much for, I wasn't one for gossip, nor was I for one for, you know, trying to set up things about people and, you know, backstabbing and all that. Boy, if someone had a problem with me, I wanted to resolve it. I learned as I grew up that that resolution is not always a guarantee. And I want to repeat something that Dr. Kakuza said at the missions conference, which, as a side note, what a great conference. I am so thankful for that time. It is beautiful, and I can't wait until next year. I had a problem with my calendar today that required me to reset everything, and one of the first things I put on there was next year's conference. I'm just so ready for that. I can't wait. But I want to repeat something that Dr. Kakuza said from the pulpit here on Sunday morning that is very true. Forgiveness is always attainable. Forgiveness is always attainable. Whether it's forgiveness that you give or forgiveness that you receive, you as an individual can always offer forgiveness. Reconciliation is not always a guarantee. And I think forgiveness and reconciliation, they kind of go together incorrectly. And it's not always going to be that way. We see even in Scripture where, you know, two people who loved the Lord and had a desire to go into service, they couldn't do that together with one another. There were just differences. Things happen. It's just, you know, it's the way it is. But conflict often, if it's not resolved, leads into some very nasty bitterness. You ever had some spoiled milk that you didn't know was spoiled? Like it wasn't chunky yet? Ugh, I can't even describe that without getting... Ugh. But you're not able to identify that it's bad until you taste it, and it's sour, it's bitter, and it's a no-go. Right away, it's a no-go. You're like, this is bad. That is what conflict can produce, just on a slow scale. It can be like food that rots over time. If we're not careful, this conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ can actually cause great division amongst people with the same gospel message. And if you go through the last 50 years, you can see this happen. Organizations rising for certain things that ought not need to be defended. And then they isolate other brothers and sisters in Christ. And then whole conferences happen as an attack towards another group of people that are all clear on the gospel. And conflict can really destroy a ministry. You know, think about how long this ministry has been here, 50-something years. I think in 2018 we celebrated 50 years. You know how easily it can be torn apart and have its doors closed? Within a month. Within a month. If there was enough time for members to get together and call a special meeting, and before you know it, this ministry could be gone because of conflict. And it's a heartbreaking thing. But it is a reality. Conflict is a reality, and you and I have to embrace that. The high school Jesse, he didn't want to embrace that. But I had to learn. I had to learn how to properly resolve conflict. Because, you know, people are different. Every single one of you in this room have little quirks about you. That if we were to work together, Grace goes, me? Maybe not. I'm not going to go there. But we could all, after a point of working with each other, come to a point where it's like, I really don't like this about what you do. I don't like the way you do this or how you said this or what you didn't do. Especially in a marriage, you know, these things, you're living with somebody and it can become, you know, there can be tension. But there's supposed to be a resolution there. But I want to go over this these couple of verses here. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14 in 1 Corinthians 12, and then there in verses 25 through 26. Look there in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You look at just how you are structured. Yes, you are one body, but there are many different members to your body. If you put your hand in front of your face, you will see five of them. And these are all important. You cut one of these off, you got a problem. If you lose your thumb, you need to get something placed there so that you can be able to function properly. They're all important. If you were to lose a part of your body today, something that you had today and you don't have tomorrow, you would notice it. And this is a beautiful picture of a spiritual truth. When a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ, they are baptized, placed into this new thing. Aren't you glad to be alive at this time where we can say we're a part of the body of Christ? Regardless if you're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we're all in one body. And we can all set aside our differences, come to agreements doctrinally, and be able to do great things. Boy, that's exciting. And then each one of you have all the Holy Spirit you'll ever need. We don't need to stand on the pews right now and try to do somersaults in the name of Christ to get more Holy Spirit. You've got all you need right now. You walked in with all the Holy Spirit that you need. Amen? That's a great truth. But we work together with one another. And there are differences, and there are personalities, and there are styles and perspectives and goals and attitudes that can cause conflict. Conflict is not always a sign of error. It doesn't always mean, well, that person's in the wrong because they're doing something that I don't like. We have to know our Bible to be able to discern truth from error. And there are some things that we can separate on. Of course, if the gospel message is not clear, we don't need to take part with those members because they're probably not a part of the body of Christ. They haven't put their trust in Jesus. So we have a rightful cause for separation there. But if someone has a different perspective or someone has a different goal with their life or their ministry, we ought to be able to look at that and run it through the truth of Scripture and be able to come alongside the ones that we can come alongside. But conflict is not necessarily a sign of error. Look there in verses 25 through 26. This is teaching that their unity among the body of Christ is important. And any kind of division is absolutely negative. It's a bad thing. Any kind of schism or division, that's the word you're going to see here. That there should be, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I want you to, if you have your Bible, mark it or make a note in your notes, that phrase, same care one for another. We should not have favorites. Boy, we should not have favorites. We should not have favorite speakers in which we say, I will come and support A, but I won't support B because they're not my favorite. Listen, if the word of God is taught here, you should be here. We should be here. And we need to be careful that we are not putting people in these categories of care that we give to them. We have to be careful of that because that can hurt another individual. What we're willing to do for the best of us, we should be willing to do for the worst of us. Because we're all a part of this same body. It's all a part of this same goal. Now, look, I'm not preaching, oh, you know, we got to tolerate everything. You know, God has them on this journey and God doesn't have people on a journey that involves their sin. Hello. Okay? We have to be careful that we're not excusing bad behavior for, well, that's just the plan of God. We know what the will of God is. Dr. Kakuza did an excellent job. Wasn't that message good about the will of God is that people get saved and then that we love one another? Wake up. That takes work. I remember listening to that message that he preached about 3 weeks ago. And when he asked what I'd like him to speak on, this is the first time I've ever told anybody to speak on a specific thing. Because usually I just say whatever the Lord is leading you to teach on. But I said, if you could teach that message on the will of God, because it shows us that there's the free element of the gospel, but service is going to cost us. And he brought that word forbearing, which means to put up with. Well, I can't put up with that person. Well, someone's putting up with you. Yikes! That's true. That's true. But we should have the same care one for another so as to avoid schism, division. Boy, if you broke your leg on your way out of here tonight, I hope you don't do it on church property, amen. But if you broke your leg tonight, you think you would notice? You're not going to wake up in 2 weeks and go, oh, that's broken. Have you ever seen like an athlete endure a gruesome injury? They're out of the game. It's over. It automatically impacts their ability to perform. I think it's the same thing in the body of Christ. There ought not be bones broken and bruises and striking as a normal thing. We need to have the same care one for another. Now, in order to have proper care for one another, we need to learn how to communicate. I love camp. One of the greatest things I love about camp is team cheers. Boy, I think God has given me a gift to be a lyricist. It is so much fun to be able to think of a little team cheer. I bet you there are kids, Trent might even be able to attest to this, about that one cheer that we did. We are Leviathans, bum, ba-dum, bum, 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 bum. And the kids sang that all camp. They love it. They love it, and it was exciting. But I remember one time we had a whole chant that we would do. We need to communicate so we do not deteriorate, and we will dominate. And the kids, every game, they're losing by 50 points. Communicate, not to deteriorate, so we will dominate. That's kind of true with the Christian life, too. We need to be willing to have a conversation with people that we have conflict with. But you know what's the last thing people do? And you know this. You know this because it's happened to you, and unfortunately, you've done it to others. The last thing we do is go to the person that's offended. Boy, we become crockpots. We slow burn. We slow cook. And we never communicate. And then all of a sudden, when they get here, you're like, what? Did you know about them? Didn't that? They don't even know. But you have run through the situation. We have run through that situation in our minds so deeply and thought of different things. And what did they mean by this and that and this and that? And before you know it, the poor person doesn't even know they've offended you, and they have burning hot soup all over them. Communication is very important. We need to learn how to communicate so that we can make sure that we excel as a part of this body of Christ. Look there in verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is primarily a function of the Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's 7:22. We don't have a lot of time left. You know why? We spent time in prayer. And I'm okay with that. I'm all right. We can go till 8:30. No amens there. Anyway, just kidding. No, just kidding. I'm joking. But we hear the needs of one another. And I know we've learned in this year and in several years of being in a praying ministry like Calvary, our hearts are burdened when we hear our brothers and sisters going through an issue. We don't have a pity party to lift them up, but we can come alongside them and grieve with them, but also know we have a God that is able. We have to learn that. And then also, when we hear prayers answered, the smile comes on your face. You don't even realize that you're smiling. And you're excited and you're happy that God has answered that prayer favorably for that person. And that they can experience, or when you experience, and someone comes up to you and says, isn't that great? Mitch, for example, hearing of his progress, that's great. We've been praying for Mitch. But if we don't communicate with one another and we become private citizen Christians and that's not for me. You need to make sure that's a biblical attitude. You've got to make sure it's a biblical attitude. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 18. Oftentimes this verse is taken out of context. If you take a look at these two verses, Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16, you'll see how we should properly resolve issues among brethren. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Alone. Not on our Facebook wall, not on an email where we blind copy three other people. Alone. If we're a part of the same body, we should be able to honor and respect the individual, even if they've come against us. We should go to them. Well, Jesse, you don't know what happened. You don't know how bad it was. You know what? I don't. And I don't want to know. In some cases, I don't want to know. You know who does know? Jesus. He knows. Think about all the wrong that is done to him daily. All that he bore on the cross. We know how he felt about that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he went and did what his Father said for him to do. And he was humble and he was obedient. We have to be careful that we've not adapted some sort of prideful attitude of ourselves. You've heard Dr. Arnold say it in a joking way, but I'm going to say it in a serious way. We shouldn't have to look at a person and say, "Do you know who I am?" We have to be careful that we don't elevate ourselves beyond conflict resolution. Well, they've got to be punished. Oh, they've got to endure from me, wrath from me. There are some things that need punishment, and those things will be clear. But if a brother or sister crosses you, you need to go to them. Look at what this says. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, listen now, you would think, and the world teaches you, well, they wronged you, they got to right it. Biblically, we go to the person who wronged us. And we don't go aggressively and say, "I'm locking these doors until we figure it out." We lovingly express what has happened. And we seek resolution. And I'm going to tell you, 8 times out of 10, that conflict will be resolved. Just like that. It'll be resolved. But most of the time, people, they camp out. These two people know they got conflict, and one of them camps out, gets their group together. The other person camps out, get their group together. And then there's one day where it's just war. And they all just come together, and so much is lost because two people couldn't go about things biblically. Verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." Still no mention of Facebook here. Still no mention of the blind copy email. We're supposed to bring them in the presence of two other people as witnesses and try to correct the issue. Verse 17, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Let him be as to one that is a part of the world if they're going to act in that way. But do you see how many steps are taken before that? Oftentimes, you'll see undisciplined leaders, undisciplined pastors and teachers use their pulpit as a whip against their people. I'm sure you've seen the YouTube videos, "Pastor grills member of the church." Sure, on the surface, it's comical, but when you get deeper into it, how many people are going to want to be a part of that ministry? How does that pastor's behavior affect the gospel message? Oh, it will. It will. So instead, we need to adopt the model that we see in these next two verses, and this is where we will close. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want you to think of these questions, and they should be questions that you ask yourself as you go through conflict. If someone has wronged you or you have wronged another person, think of these questions. Have I nurtured a prideful attitude about myself or my ministry? Have I allowed myself to become greater than my brother or sister in Christ? Do I have more concern for myself, my image, my reputation, than I do for my brother or sister in Christ? Oftentimes, you'll find one of those are true. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll be able to catch it, get rid of it. Let that pride go and see how this can be restored. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. "Let all bitterness..." Hey, like that word "all"? Doesn't say some. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away, moved off with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let me give you some powerful words here. I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Those are 9 powerful words in ministry. They're the ones you rarely hear in board meetings where churches split, in marriages where divorce is filed. Those 9 words are shut away. We need to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Look quickly as we close in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 13. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae here. There's some great stuff verse by verse through Colossians, but look at these 2 verses. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. I would underline that for the sake of what we're speaking about tonight. What is followed by that command? Meekness, strength held in reserve. You could, but you won't. Long-suffering, forbearing one another, there's that word, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But, I'm sorry. That doesn't fit into the passage here. Like I said, there are issues, and this is not the place for this discussion, but there are issues doctrinally on which we must divide. Okay, if we're talking about the gospel, we can divide against people that are wrong on the gospel because we're not dividing amongst the body of Christ. Do you understand that? They're not a part of the body. We should not divide the individual and say we can't even reach them. We need to divide from that message. But there are times within the body of Christ, and I guarantee you, if the Lord is still not coming for another 100 years, there will be times in this ministry where you come at conflict with people. And I want you to be prepared for that. Not looking for it. Please don't be the one that's looking for it. No one likes that kind of person that's waiting to be offended. We know what that's like nowadays. Everyone's offended by everything. Well, you can't even make, I mean, just general things come. What do you mean by that? Do you mean X, Y, and Z? Some of the people I think that blame people of other things are probably that very thing. It's interesting. Anyway, I digress. We should be ready to handle conflict appropriately. If you stay humble, if you stay meek, conflict resolution is going to be easier for you. You're not some great person. How dare they do this to president, doctor, honor? It's okay. What we need to understand is, how can I resolve this? How can we get past this so we can continue to grow? And that's going to be a blessing to that person. Have you ever done something wrong to somebody and they never forgave you? That takes time to get over. That's a wound that hurts. I don't want to be the person that makes that wound. I don't want to do that. I've received wounds like that. They're not fun. We can trust the Lord to heal those things, and it takes time and it takes prayer. I don't think we can automatically get over things that have happened to us. I understand that. But we can have the decision now, before we're hurt, that I'm going to resolve this biblically. I pray that's helped you. Listen, I know there's people watching online that may have never understood how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. I look out here tonight, I know most of you understand this message, and I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for it. I know there's people online that might not. And I want to explain how you can know for sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven. This hand represents you and me, and my wallet will represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, He loves us very much. It's the sin that He hates because this sin separates us from Him. The wages of sin is death. It's not good works. It's not going to church. It's not turning from sin, which is impossible. If you look honestly at yourself, you cannot stop sinning. It's who you are. We're all born into sin, as Romans 5 tells us. And the only payment for sin is eternal separation from God. That's the wages of sin. That's what we earn for one sin. You got to be perfect to get to heaven. No sin, not a little bit. Not just, well, look, it's only a little bit. I did really good here. No. If you got to be perfect to get to heaven, we all fall short. No amount of good works or good deeds will ever pay our way to heaven. If this dollar represented all the good things you could do your entire life, it would not make one dent on your sin. Someone has to die. A death payment has to be made. And there was only one accepted payment. One. And that was the perfect body of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? This hand will represent Jesus Christ. He was perfect, fully God and fully man. And 2,000 years ago, we read that Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What does that verse mean? You have sin. Jesus paid your price. He took all that sin, laid it upon himself, died, was buried, and rose 3 days later. The only way that you would end up going to hell is if you don't have the righteousness of God. If you do not have that payment put to your account. So all you have to do is put your trust in him. That his death, burial, and resurrection paid for your sin. And the moment that you believe, you are given as a free gift everlasting life. And that's exactly how we say it. 2 years ago, I got a battery installed in here that was called the Everlasting Battery. Now, guess what I changed last week? The battery in this watch. It lasted 2 years longer than what it was supposed to. There's no watch, there's no product that lasts forever. Salvation is forever. And you can put your trust in Jesus Christ, and the moment that you believe, you are given a free gift, all your sin debt is cleared, and one day when you pass away, you'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Your salvation is permanent. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Those of you who are watching on the internet, if you have never understood that message, would you simply put your trust in Jesus Christ right where you're sitting? You don't have to come and be a part of our church. You don't have to change your religious affiliations. This is not a religion. This is the only way to heaven. And I encourage you to put your trust in Christ right now. You can let us know. If you're on Facebook, you can drop a comment. If you're on our website, you can click the button that says, "Yes, I'll trust Christ." Or you can send us an email. We'd love to rejoice with you. Before we close in prayer, heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. I pray that we can think about conflict resolution, how we view ourselves. If we have pride in our lives that affects our ability to forgive people, we need to get rid of that today. We need to thank the Lord for the forgiveness that's been given to us. Father, thank you for your word. Bless all those here, those online, and those who are not able to be here tonight. Bring us back here safely for Sunday. And also for the men's breakfast on Saturday. We pray for Brother Jan.